their wives and children with being good, godly workers at their jobs. May you feel the pleasure of God. Today, we honor those dads who had poor fathers themselves, but who have committed never to become the father they grew up under. May your children continue to be guarded from any of the hurt you carry. Today, we honor the fathers who are older and who no longer have day-to-day obligations to their own children. May the family gatherings this weekend make you feel like you could do it all over again. Today, we honor the adult children of fathers who were absent. May the God of the fatherless become your father in ways you've only dreamed of. And may you believe with your whole heart that his leaving wasn't your fault. Today, we honor men who have no children of their own, but who father younger men as mentors and guides. May you see your important roles as impacting and life-changing. And finally, today, we honor fathers who have passed away. May their good deeds live on through you, and may their careless deeds be corrected in your lifetime. Today is a special day. So for all the fathers we mentioned, and even those we didn't, be honored, be blessed, and be joyful. We believe that you have what it takes to change the world. And you're doing it one relationship at a time. Happy Father's Day.
Good morning, everyone. You can advance the slide one more, I think. Yeah, my wife was got up very early yesterday, but she was up around 3 o'clock in the morning, and they left before 4, driving to Alberta. They have the women's retreat out there. So they had, I think they have they filled the place up. They have about 30 people out there, and Tammy Tkach is a guest speaker too. So they're having a good time. And I looked on the map as to where it is, and it's kind of way up in the mountains. So they're enjoying the view up there, and thankfully there's no fires around the area. So they're doing well, I think, out there. So at this time. It's been a week of prayer requests this week. Almost every day I've been getting a prayer request that somebody needs something to pray about. With all the different things going on, and you know, we ask, you know, if you can remember those people. We are still looking for the place. That place didn't work out that Debbie and I mentioned for the new immigrant family. So I've got one that I need to go by it for today and look at it and see if that will work. And we're looking. It's tough to find 3-bedroom places in Langley or Cloverdale, even southern Surrey. Very hard to find. We even thought of a 2-bedroom place. But the problem is a lot of people don't want 6 people in their rental suite. So that makes it really tough. But we're continuing to look, and we ask for your prayers too in helping us find a place for the new family coming in, even though it's quite difficult. So tomorrow is Father's Day, a day that we honor our fathers and those who have acted as our fathers in our lives. Some of you have had mentors and men that have stood with you and helped you through difficult times when you were young or going through difficult times in your lives. Being a father in today's world is not an easy thing. It's not for the, you know, soft at heart. It's a tough thing to be a father. We look back and we have memories of this picture here. You know, remember when the kid would hang on your feet and you're trying to walk as each one is around each leg, you know, and you're trying to move somewhere. And there's a lot of joy in being a father, but it also has its challenges. I remember even as a father, I always threatened my daughter that I had a policy that any guy that wanted to date my daughter would have to fill out an application form. And here were some of the questions on that application form. I never actually used it. You might have a hard time reading it. But for number 5, it says, if you pull into my driveway and honk, you better be dropping off a package or some pizza because you're sure not picking anything up. If your pants hang off your hips, I'll gladly secure them with my staple gun. There's just a few of them. There's a few other ones that were on there, but they weren't really safe to put up in church. So, but I threatened my daughter. I never actually used it, but when our kids were in the early teenage years and teenage years. Today, fatherhood is under attack in every way. If you look at role models on the media, it's really hard to find any role models. As the next slide shows, you hear, you know, we see people who are fathers, and unfortunately, they aren't great examples of being a father. Fathers are important not only to the stability of the family, but as being examples to their sons and daughters. Because many times our view of God is shaped by our earthly human father, isn't it? If our father, you know, what our fathers did has shaped us. And we tend to think of God by what our father was like when we were growing up. If we had an easygoing, rather laid-back father, we may think of God as sort of anything goes. He's a good buddy. He's always there for us. But if our father was virtually not there or abandoned us, we would have a difficult time trusting God because that's how we see a father. If our father was harsh or abusive, we may find it a difficult thing to have a close relationship with our Heavenly Father. And I know some of you struggle with that because your fathers, your earthly human fathers, were not the best examples. But God is not like any of our human fathers. God is love. Not just loving, He is love in every way. He's so amazing, glorious, perfect, all-powerful. He has everything and He needs nothing. Yet, He is focused on this tiny rocky planet we call Earth. And He's focused on the people that live here, those who inhabit the planet Earth. And when you look at it, when God created the galaxies and the universe, the huge universe that's out there, we are not even a speck of dust in the ground. And yet, He cares so much about each one of us that He gave His Son to die on our behalf. That's hard for us as humans to comprehend, the God we worship. It's important for us to understand how God thinks. We as human beings are weak, sinful, and vulnerable. And when it comes to us and our world, the Scripture shows how passionate our Heavenly Father is about us. I'd like to look at a couple examples of how this most powerful being thinks about each of us as humans. First, He includes us in His work of establishing His kingdom on earth. When Jesus described how the kingdom of God would come, He said it would come at a tiny start, like a grain of a mustard seed. God's plan is that we would take a part in establishing His work, working with Him and sharing the gospel. Notice what it says in Mark 4, 26 to 29. He also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seeds on the ground night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, and then the full kernel. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, and the harvest has come." And then in verse 30 to 32, "And again he said, 'What shall we say the kingdom of God is like, or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest of seeds on earth, yet when it is planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all planted garden plants, with such big branches that the birds can perch in its shade.'" God thinks very differently than us. When you look at it, He created so much detail in our world and in our universe. You know, when you go out to the West Coast and you see some of those massive trees, the big cedar trees at hundreds of thousands, you know, not thousands of feet, but hundreds of feet high, that all started with a little seed. And God is into the small things to make the big things. Here's another example. Though all-powerful, He chooses to work through us, who we might consider as least important. Most of us don't see ourselves as anything special. But God sees us very differently. We are smaller than a speck of dust, as I mentioned earlier, but God doesn't see us that way. Remember the story of the prophet Samuel when he anointed David? as the new king of Israel, Samuel thought for sure that this man in front of him was the one that God was going to choose as king. He was big, husky, strong man. That this was the next king. Humanly speaking, he looked at this and he viewed things very differently than what God would look at it. In 1 Samuel 16:6-7, we read, "When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, 'Surely the Lord's anointed stands before the Lord.' But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at things as people look at, that people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.'" You know, as Jesse paraded all his 7 handsome sons in front of him, God said no to each one of them. He didn't want those people to be a king. And Samuel was a bit confused. He said, "Is this all there is?" In verses 11 to 13. So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" And Jesse kind of, I have David. He's out in the field, but, I don't think he even thought of him as king material. He was tending the sheep. Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. This is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. So we see David, in this situation, God looked at the heart, not at the outward appearance. To Jesse's, Samuel's, Eliab's, and the other brothers' surprise, David the youngest was chosen to be king. And probably it was a very big surprise to David too, because that's the last thing he ever thought that he would be the king. He was the youngest yet, and often sent out because he didn't really qualify. All his brothers, you read of where they were going off to war and they had all their armor and big fighting men, and here's David. Well, he's just a boy. Don't send a boy to war. He's just a kid. David's greatest concern up to this point was facing down bears and lions that were threatening his father's flocks. But suddenly his life changed. He was going to be king. And that surely gave him something to ponder and think about when he was out with the sheep late at night. God so loved his shepherd boy that many generations later, the Messiah was to be born of his family lineage. And like David, his choice was a surprise to the people then. Scripture points out that when Jesus came, he wasn't a movie star lookalike. God didn't give Jesus any special outstanding physical features that made him stand out in the crowd. He had to be pointed out in the crowd so people knew who he was. He wasn't anything that was, this is God, the King of the earth. You know, look at, he shines and he stands out way above everyone else. He looked like any other Jewish man. Even his birth had a rough start. Jesus was born of an unwed teenage girl in an animal shelter, perhaps a cave used to house livestock. You know, what a way for somebody to be born, because to the Jews around him, he was illegitimate. They didn't even recognize him because they saw his birth as not as from an illegitimate source. Then his family had to leave the country to save him from Herod's killers. And God, when you think about it, could have created totally different circumstances in the coming of the Messiah, couldn't he? He could have brought Jesus up in a nice environment where he didn't have all the trouble that he had to go through. But God allowed this to happen. God humbled himself even more in allowing Jesus to be born in all these circumstances. That's how God thinks. Very different from what you and I would think. You know, when we have our own children, we try as much as possible to pad them from whatever things might happen in their lives, the hurts, the difficulties, the trials. Yet, sometimes those things can actually help them in many ways that we don't even realize. Though God chose an insignificant and humble shepherd boy to rule over Israel and a carpenter's child to be his son on earth, he didn't leave David or Jesus to their own devices. As David looked to God, he reigned successfully. And Jesus also had a relationship with his father. He was human, born to a Virgin Mary, But he possessed all the power. He was fully God as the second person of the Trinity. Jesus is truly a superhero. Unlike God, we humans look down often on the poor, the weak, powerless. And I don't know about you, but when I was growing up, to me, the shows that I loved as a kid was Spider-Man, Bionic Woman, Bionic Man, all these super strong people that would fly into rescue. Today we have other shows such as Batman, Superman, Wonder Woman, Captain America, all these shows. And there's something in common with them all. We seem to enjoy the idea of somebody with superpowers swooping in to save us or save the world or save humanity. Many of those superheroes had super strengths, but they had great weaknesses also, however. As oftentimes we learn in the shows that these superheroes had the weaknesses. We enjoy watching them on the screen, but oftentimes you need makeup to cover up their faults and their glitches. Jesus, however, is an all-powerful, absolutely perfect hero. He is our superhero. And he's there, and he will not let us down. He will always be there for us. What about us? Let's get more personal. What about you and me? What does God think of you? Every one of you sitting here, what does God think of you? What does God think about me? Well, I think he loves me. You know, we as human beings doubt, don't we? I think he loves me, but I don't know if he still loves me after I did that. We tend to think that way, which God doesn't think that way at all. I'm thankful that he's my superhero, but we don't realize how important we are to him. Think about it from another point of view. If we weren't that important, why would he allow his son to have died the brutal death on the cross that he died for you and me? With our children, our love, if we laid down our lives for our children, would you say that we didn't love them? Or that we love, you know, if we lay down our life for our children, we love them very deeply. And that's the same way the Father feels about us. Not one of us is insignificant to God. Is that how we think of ourselves? Some of you may think, well, I'm too young to serve God. You know, I'm just a kid. I can't serve God. We probably don't have too many in this congregation to feel that way. We have a few up-and-coming children. But remember the child Samuel. Remember the teenage boy David. Remember Josiah, who became king of Israel at the age of 8 and brought the people back to God. Age is irrelevant. Maybe some of us feel we're too old to make any difference in the lives of other people. And I think that's probably a bigger problem we face in this congregation, because most of us are getting old, myself included. But what do you think Noah felt like? I'm not sure what time when he built the ark. But at 500 years old, God says, Noah, build me an ark. It's a small project that will only take you 120 years to do. Think our life is rough, but try building an ark when you're an old person. What about Abraham and Sarah? Well, they were fully ready for their retirement years. And God says, Abraham, you're going to be a father. And Sarah, you can't relax now. You're going to be a mother. How do you think they felt? Age doesn't matter to God. God works with whether you're young or old. Some may feel, well, I'm a female. And, you know, what role is there for me as a female? Deborah didn't feel like that in the Bible. Huldah, Priscilla, Anna. If you look in the New Testament as those women that were supporters of Jesus Christ, it was many times the women in the New Testament who were there to support Jesus in his ministry. Probably cooking the meals, helping and ministering and helping, serving the needs. The women were very prominent in the ministry of Jesus Christ when he was on the earth. And they were very important. And so are you if you're a woman. And a man, the same. You know, God is able to use us sometimes, whether we doubt it. When he said to Moses, I want you to go back into Egypt and bring my people out, Moses wasn't that keen on the idea. But God says, You can do it, and I will allow Aaron to be your spokesman to do it. What about Jonah? Jonah was another one. He didn't want to go back and, you know, minister to the people of Nineveh. But God says, you know, God convinced him through a certain set of circumstances that he needed to do his work. You know, all the disciples fell short. And everyone falls short without the Holy Spirit. But with the receiving of the Holy Spirit, God can give us the power, the conviction, the help we need to carry on his work. God can work through anything, even a donkey. Balaam can attest to that. Recall Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday when the followers were praising and worshiping him. And the Pharisees got quite excited about this. We read in Luke 19:39-40. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples, I tell you." He replied to them, "If they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." Jesus could make the stones talk if he had to. You've heard the phrases, stubborn as a donkey and dumb as a rock. Well, none of us are as stubborn as a donkey. And none of us are as hard as a rock. So God can use all of you here, no matter who you are. If he can use a donkey, he can use you. If he can use a rock, he can use you. God doesn't need greatness or certain skills to use people. He uses them where they're at. I spoke to you a couple of weeks ago about how our Father has given all of us gifts. Some of you have the gift of hospitality, and you serve and you love and you care that way. Some of you have very compassionate hearts that care deeply for other people, and you reach out and help them in their misery or help them in their affliction. Some of you are very good at teaching, and you use your gifts to teach others. Some of you are very good in prayer. You pray very powerfully that God would be involved in the lives of those around you. Others of you love to serve wherever it's needed. Brethren, for us to be truly growing as individuals, we need to be using our gifts. We need to be serving. We have to be a serving church. And really, the health or the vibrancy of our church depends on your service. And all of us are links in the chain in that. I've asked you to fill out the volunteer forms. To date, I've only got about 20 of them back, or not 20 of them back, about 10 or 12 back. Less than 20% of the congregation have filled those in. We need every person to fill one of those in, everyone here. There's opportunities on there for all of you to get involved, and I really would like you all to fill those in and hand it back to me. If you can do that today, I've got a whole bunch more in the lobby. As of today, we don't have enough people to help in lunch prep and cleanup. So if we go with what we have today, we couldn't have any more lunch after church. If you look at, we don't have anybody, enough people signed up to help with the children. We don't have enough people signed up to help with the sound. So what I'll do is I'll speak up here without a lectern and mic, and you sit really close. If you can't hear me, turn your hearing aids up. So what I'm saying is, as a church, we need everyone to be involved. Our vibrancy and our life as a church will be dependent on you and you using the gifts that God has given you. That's so critical and so important. So I really encourage you to fill out those forms and hand them to me, if possible, back today. I think sometimes we underestimate what God can do through us. And I think it's so important that we don't do that. Because God, like I said, he can make the donkeys talk, he can make the rocks cry out. But he wants to use you and me. I want to just share this video about not underestimating God's role in our lives. It's an upcoming movie that's coming out, I think, in another month or two, along the lines of Fireproof and War Room. So if you could just play that. You have to hit one more.
You need to do your fight in prayer.
You've been a good enough father. I don't want to be a good enough father.
Let's go, let's go!
Get it! town's oldest manufacturing plant is closing its doors.
Most of my players have parents that work at the plant. This ain't gonna be pretty.
I'm down three coaches, but I do think I have a solution for cross country.
No, I don't even like running.
Don't die. Don't die.
Cross country's not even a real sport.
Why would anyone want to do this?
I'm just impressed that you finished.
You are my best option.
Y'all here for tryouts?
No, sir. We're just hanging out.
Hey, are you here for cross country?
Yes, sir.
I had one girl show up, and she's got asthma.
Oh, you mean Anna Scott. Do you enjoy running?
It's really the only thing I'm good at.
Why have a season with one runner?
One runner matters. The
only Thomas, you got time for a visit?
Hello, Coach. So you changed force, and you still got no team. Well, that's sad even for me.
I get it. You have to coach cross country, but it's not the end of the world.
For someone who knows the Lord, you act like somebody who doesn't.
You give some very inspirational speeches to your players about stepping up under pressure and going the extra mile.
Anna, get faster.
Your life is worth so much more than this.
When you find your identity in the one who created you, it'll change your whole perspective. Something or someone will have first place in your heart.
Where's your team? She's right there.
What have you allowed to define you?
Has the movie coming out this fall. I'm looking forward to going to that one. But I think it's important, like I said before, don't underestimate what God can do through you and me as individuals. You know, God has given us all gifts and abilities, and He wants to work through you and every one of us here. In our reading today, I'd like to look at 2 Corinthians. Paul says to think of ourselves not as we once were in our sinful nature, but we are new creatures, no longer living for ourselves, but for Christ. Our sins are forgiven and forgotten by God, past, present, and future. So we can focus on others and not on ourselves. And that was one of my points that I gave in my message too. Sometimes we're dealing with all kinds of things we're going through. And when we start reaching out to help other people in their needs, our own needs seem to disappear and become insignificant when we see the needs of others around us. Yes, we have our faults, we have our bad habits, and try as to avoid it, we still sin. But don't let those things hinder us from serving where God has placed us in the body. Christ's sacrifice is greater than anything we can do to offend our Father. We read in 2 Corinthians 5:14-17. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. And He died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. We are a new creation now in Jesus Christ. Christ held nothing back, even His own life, by bringing about a new creation. Paul says that this kind of self-sacrificing love should motivate us to share His love with others in our service of others. In our Jerusalem, which is in our worlds, our families, our neighborhoods, in our Judea, in our country, and sometimes in reaching out and helping in other areas of the world and missions. What does it mean that I am a new creation? What does it mean that we are a new creation in Christ? As a new creation, we now live very renewed lives by how we live our life, how we serve, how we witness, in our love for one another, by fulfilling the one another commands that God has given us. And if you want to see the commands of the Bible, Do a personal study of those, like I said, those one another commands of the Bible. There's a powerful message there for every one of us. And all this is only possible through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that is in our lives. Like the superheroes in the comic books, we all have our weaknesses, yet God has given each of us certain strengths, certain gifts that we can use in a team effort for the good of the body in which He has placed us. You know, as individuals, we don't accomplish much, but as a body, with the Holy Spirit working in each of our lives, God can do a powerful work. And sometimes we don't believe that, do we? In conclusion, look at what God told Samuel when he was checking out the sons of Jesse in a parade fashion. We read here, I love this slide, how sometimes we can judge things a certain way. I don't know how many of you are gardeners here. Have you ever planted carrots? Well, you plant the carrots and, you know, in the fall time, here's a nice big bush on top. That should have a nice juicy carrot underneath. You pull it up and there's nothing. But we judge that under that big bush, we should have a nice big carrot. But in this case, it's not the case. Man looks at the outward appearance. God looks at the heart. Samuel thought for sure Jesse's tall, handsome eldest son was the chosen one. But God thought differently. With this in mind, note how our loving Father sees us, who by grace we are made righteous in Christ. We read in Psalm 92, 12 to 15, the righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They will grow like a cedar of Lebanon. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God. They will bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green, proclaiming the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no wickedness in him. Are we like this flourishing green palm tree in our lives? Or are we kind of dried up and shriveled? God sees us as a palm tree. Are we willing to use the gifts that He's given us? Are we surviving or are we thriving? There's a huge difference, brethren, in surviving and thriving. Sometimes I see in this congregation a number of people that are surviving, like, oh, this is happening. Oh. But we're just struggling, and we're not thriving. But brethren, we need to thrive. And that's what God, we will thrive with the coming of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It will allow us to thrive. Our bearing fruit and thriving is not dependent on our age. And somebody say, well, I'm old. It's not dependent on our health. It's not dependent on our income, our finances. Our thriving is not dependent on our singleness, marriedness, widowed, orphaned state. Our thriving does not depend on any of those. Our thriving depends on God, having a relationship with God, Heavenly Father, Triune God, His Spirit flowing through us and impacting the lives of those around us in our serving. As I said in Psalm 92, 14, the righteous still bear fruit in old age. Well, if I look around here in this congregation, what do I see? I see many in old age. Is that not true? I put myself in that category now too. I used to think I was never going to reach there, but I'm old too. So, brethren in Christ, we are the righteous. Just as the case with David, God looked at the heart, not in any physical appearance or attribute. Our hearts have been transformed and are being transformed through Jesus, through the indwelling Holy Spirit that He is working in our lives. We read in Romans 12, 1 to 2, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Through our adoption in Christ, our brother, we've been made our Father's beloved children. We are His children. And just as it was with David, As we step out in faith with Christ, despite our limitations, to serve our Heavenly Father, He will never leave us to face our battles alone. David, when he was out in the fields, he knew that, humanly speaking, he couldn't fight that bear or lion by himself. He needed help, just as Jesus Christ realized that he needed the Father's help. He will never leave us to fight our own battles. He is always there to support us and comfort us. So I think for us as brethren, don't underestimate what God can do through each of us as individuals. That's how our Father thinks about us. And that is my message for Father's Day today. So let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you. Thank you, Father, for caring about us. We as human beings lack that understanding of what a Father truly is, because we have had limitations put on us by our own human fathers. But help us to understand how you think, how you love us no matter what. You call us your own children, co-heirs with Christ. It doesn't matter what others think about us. All that matters is we are in your hands and what you are doing in us. You have made us a new creation, and you've commanded and formed us to bear fruit as you work through us in our own human lives. Help us so we will have your guidance in every way as we go through this coming week. And we ask you to bring us back safely next week. And we ask your blessing on the meal. We're about to have the potluck downstairs. And thank you for all the blessings you give us now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.